You can take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John. The madness that is going on in Philadelphia with this whole safe injection site, if you're not aware of it, they want to make a place where drug addicts can come and shoot up their heroin safely. And they want the taxpayers to fund this madness. Part of insanity is what it's part of. That the world would actually reward and empower sin and sickness and disease. That's how devilish this world is getting. And they have perverted logic. And what it's going to do in that neighborhood to destroy the families and the garbage it's going to bring into that neighborhood. And the homosexual movement, they don't want you to talk about it. They want you to be quiet, and they want you to accept it. They don't want you to know that it's sin, that it's an abomination to God. And if you sound like that to someone, they get upset about it. And so a lot of people become cowards, and they succumb to the spirit of tolerance, among other things, and they don't speak. The lesbians, all this trash that's going on in our world, and those that speak for the true God, the few that are left that speak for the true God, they're the ones that are looked at like they're nuts. Well, God is faithful, and there's a day coming that this world will get turned upside down, which will make it right side. And those people that promote these policies and those political movements from all different sides will stand accountable before the great judge, and he'll be the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. But don't let that stuff silence you. Don't be intimidated by it, because Jesus was just one, when you think about it. And everything that he came and did was basically against what the organized system was involved in. And the organized system was supposed to know what it was doing, and it didn't. Such is the record that we're going to look at tonight in John chapter 3. And this is a proper answer to a question someone asked me about a week or two ago with regards to being born again, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. You must be born again. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." So the first question on the floor tonight is, was Jesus talking about the new birth that a Christian experience when he or she gets born again? And the simple answer is no, he wasn't. First, because a new birth didn't exist at this time. It didn't exist. The new birth as we know it came on the day of Pentecost, and was not available before Pentecost. Now, I have just recently completed a series about eternal life. And In that series, somewhere along the teaching, we covered several verses, and we covered several words, several Greek words that pertain to the new birth. And I told you that there were several words in the Bible that are exclusive to the Church of Grace as they relate themselves to the new birth. They're only used speaking exclusively about the new birth of Christian experiences. And in 1 Peter, if you can go there, chapter 1, it'd be good. We're going to look at a verse that we all know. In verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now the words rendered born again here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Those words, born again, come from the Greek word anageneo. Okay? So if you were to look in a Greek text, you would see anageneo, and they use the English words born again to translate that Greek word. Anageneo is a compound word. Anageneo comes from the prefix ana, and the word ana means again or over again. And it comes from the word geneo. Geneo means to begat or to give birth. So you have ana, over or over again, and you have a geneo, to begat or give birth. Okay, this is one of the Greek words that is exclusive to the Christian and the new birth. It is only used with regards to the new birth in the New Testament, anageneo. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The words born again here in John chapter 3 come from two separate Greek words. The word born comes from the word, again, geneo. And geneo means to begat. The word again comes from the Greek word anotherin. Anotherin. And anotherin means from above, or from the top, or from the beginning. Okay? So in 1 Peter, you have one Greek word, anageneo, but in the Gospel of John, you have two Greek words that are translated born again, and those words are geneo anotherin. Okay? Or anotherin geneo. Now, the first occurrence of the word anotherin is in the Gospel of Matthew, and that's where I'd like you to look, in chapter 27, Matthew 27. And we're looking at now two Greek words that are translated born again, in contrast to the one Greek word that's translated born again in 1 Peter. And I told you that those two Greek words are geneo and anotherin. Anotherin means from the top, or from the beginning. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 50, it says, "Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." See that word top there? That word top is another one, from the top. Look at James chapter 1. I'll show you another occurrence of this word, anotherin. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above," or from anotherin. You see it? Now, go back to John chapter 3. Jesus, verse 3, John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, geneto anothrin, be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. The New American, the New Jerusalem, the New Revised Standard, and Young's literal translation of John 3:3 all read that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. They use the word above and correctly supplied. Above, above, above. So in contrast with anagoneo, born again, a word that's only used in the Christian birth. And again, that O is the only, it's only used regarding the Christian birth. The word geneo, the words geneo anothrin, born from above, do not mean or speak of the same reality that the one Greek word anageneo, translated in 1 Peter, means and speaks of. In John chapter 3, let's read a little bit further and let's pick up the context to see what's going on. Because, you know, everybody knows what John 3:16 says. And he teaches about how to get saved and all this stuff here. In John chapter 3, in verse 9, after Jesus Christ explains to him about being born of the water and being born of the Spirit, and except you be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God, this sort of thing. He gets down to verse 9, and he says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? And Jesus, verse 10, answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So Nicodemus replied to Jesus Christ, and he was puzzled. He said, what are you talking about? That's what that meant. What are you talking about? How can these things be? And Jesus, in return to that comment, said, wait a minute, you're a master of teaching Israel? You're a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Okay. In other words, Jesus was surprised that Nicodemus didn't know what was coming out of Jesus Christ's mouth. Okay? Jesus would have never questioned Nicodemus in verse 10 if he didn't hold Nicodemus accountable as a Pharisee, as a master of Israel. And as a Pharisee and a student of the Old Testament, Nicodemus should have been well aware of the hope of Israel, of the hope of Israel, of what the scriptures taught with regards to being born from above, being born from the Spirit. See? All through the Old Testament, the prophets with one voice spoke of the coming kingdom and the resurrection of Israel. But like all who get involved with religious teachings, they tend to get themselves watered down and believe tradition instead of the scriptures. And Jesus was forever confronting the Pharisees about their wrong doctrine. See, they were supposed to be standing for God, representing God to the people. But Jesus had a heck of a time with the Pharisees. And he even warned the people about their doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees. Nicodemus should have been well aware of the first resurrection. And to further show Nicodemus's ignorance, he flat out asked Jesus, how can these things be? How can these things be? Another point we need to consider is in verse 3. Where it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. The subject in question here is not Christian salvation, but it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. Born again believers in our day and in our time enter into the kingdom of God because we're in Christ Jesus. And where he goes, we go. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. We will share in the Old Testament hope that Israel had. And Israel's hope throughout the scriptures, they always look forward to the king coming, setting up the kingdom, and ruling here in peace on the earth with Messiah. It's called the millennial reign when we get to the book of Revelation. Israel held on to that. When Messiah was born, they said, is this the one? They were waiting for the king of what? The kingdom. Nicodemus was a teacher, and he was without excuse regarding these truths. In other words, he should have known. They are fundamental to the Old Testament kingdom teaching. The scriptures taught that one day, the Old Testament believers and the gospel believers would rise again and go into the kingdom here on the earth. And Nicodemus should have been well aware of that. He was a master of Israel. He was a teacher of Israel. It'd be like someone today being a minister and not knowing the truth about Jesus Christ and saying there's more always can go to heaven. And then someone who knows where say, what are you talking about? There's only one way, that's Jesus Christ. And then the guy would turn around and say, how can these things be? And then you say back to him, you're supposed to be a minister and you don't know these things? See, that's what was going on there. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Jesus is not mean. He would not have reproved this guy. He would not have called him on the carpet had this guy not been held accountable. He should have known this, and that's why Jesus was holding him accountable. In Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 19, I talked to you that, you know, these teachings were throughout the Old Testament. We'll just show a couple verses. Verse 19, the dead men shall live. Isaiah 26, 19. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the what? Dead. Cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut the doors after thee, about thee. Hide thyself as if it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall be no more covered her slain. When is the Lord going to come to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity? The book of Revelation, right? Sure, it's called the Day of the Lord. The New International translates verse 19 of Isaiah 26 as thus, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. The earth will give birth to her dead. The New Jerusalem translates it similar. And in Isaiah chapter 32, talking about that time again in the future, when the dead will rise and they will be in the millennial kingdom with Christ. This is a promise that God gave. This is a promise in the Old Testament. This is something that Nicodemus should have been well aware of, because one of the books that the Pharisees should have been well aware of was the book of Isaiah, because it prophesied about the Messiah so much, right? Isaiah 32, verse 15 says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on what? High. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. We don't have any of that stuff going on in our earth today. I'm going to tell you, but there's going to be a day coming when it's going to be straightened out. And judgment will be good, and righteousness will be here. Verse 17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. See, that's why we got so much confusion. That's why we have so much trouble. That's why we have so many problems. and murders and all this other junk going on in the world because it's not the work of righteousness. It's the work of unrighteousness. The work of righteousness produces what?
Peace.
See? But they want to get rid of the King of Righteousness. They don't want you to talk about the Bible. They don't want you to talk about the truth. That's why the world's going to get worse and worse. Because what they need, the solution is here, but they don't want to hear it. Well, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance for what? That's what people are looking for. But you know what? They push away the very thing that can bring it. But when he comes in the future, nobody going to push him away. It's not going to be like that. Because he's not coming like a lamb. He's coming like a lion. Here in verse 15, we see that the Spirit would be poured out from on high or from above. The Spirit would come down from above. Look at Ezekiel 37, please. Ezekiel 37, another prophet that Nicodemus should have been aware of. Another scripture that Nicodemus, being a master of Israel, a teacher of Israel, should have been aware of. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, talking about the valley of dead bones, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of what?
Israel.
See, that's why people didn't want to be buried far from Israel. Because once they were resurrected, they wanted to go back into Israel. And this is a promise. The promise is that one day I'm going to open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of what? What's that talking about? It's talking about a what? A resurrection, exactly. It's talking about a resurrection here. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Did he say it twice in two verses? Verse 14, and shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall what?
Live.
And I will place you in your what?
Land.
Your land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, I have spoken it and performed it, thus saith the Lord. You see, here we see that God is going to put his Spirit in these people that are dead. And that Spirit's going to animate those people and bring them to life. And then God's going to put those people in where? Their land. That was their hope. Don't you understand? That was their hope. Nicodemus should have known that. He should have known these scriptures. Look at Ezekiel 37, verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall what? And I'll lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am what? The Lord. You see? Now this is a very interesting verse because he does it. David and, or was it? Jason and the Argonauts. Did you ever see that movie where they got these resurrected skeletons and they fight with these swords? Yeah. But that's not how these guys are going to get up. See, God is able to raise people up like that and just have Mr. Skeleton walking around. That one blessed many. But God said he's going to do what? He's going to put sinew on them. He's going to put flesh on them. He's going to cover them with skin. In other words, they're going to be back to where they were before. They're going to be people. People. God's going to raise them. And put breath in you and you shall live and know that I am the Lord. Verse 5. Ezekiel 37:5. That's it. Okay, let's look at this again. Now we're going to look at verse 5 and verse 14. Verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, verse 14 says, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall what?
Live.
I'm going to put you in your own land. So, in verse 5, he says, I'm going to cause breath to enter into you. Put breath in you, right? I will cause breath to enter into you. In verse 14, he says, I will cause my spirit, I shall put my spirit in you. So one verse he says it's going to be breath that's going to enter in. Next verse says, or this verse says it's going to be spirit. The Hebrew word rendered breath in verse 5 is the word ruach. Ruach. The Hebrew word rendered spirit in verse 14 is also ruach. But in verse 5, they say it's going to be breath. In verse 14, they say it's going to be spirit, but it's the same Hebrew word, ruach. Now, you have the same Hebrew word in the text and two different English words used in the Bible. Truth is, the word ruach should be rendered spirit in both verses. The Young's literal, where the King James says, I will cause breath to enter into you, of verse 5. The Young's literal says, I am bringing into you a spirit, and you have lived. The New American says, I will bring spirit into you, that you may come into life. You see? Verse 14 tells us that once God puts his spirit in them, they would live. They would live. This is the Old Testament. This is all that they had up until when Jesus Christ came, right? Being a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus should have known these verses. You understand? But just like today, so many religions should know these verses. So many ministers, so many priests, so many men of God should know the verses. They get wrapped up in religion, and they don't know the verses. They say stupid things, like when you die, you go to heaven, and you live forever up there on a big cloud, and you can talk to people, and all these other stupid things. But they should know. And a lot of these guys got doctors, PhDs, before and after their names, and they don't know. They don't know. And I want you to know that Jesus didn't have a PhD anywhere near his name. He was just a carpenter. Well, according to Isaiah 32, verses 15 through 17, we've read, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, so forth and so on. The Spirit was poured upon them from on high, or from above. God would give this spirit. You know, we read about it dropping like dew and the earth giving forth birth. It's comparing it that, you know, as the rain comes down and the flower gives forth birth, it's comparing it to as the spirit comes down, enters into these people, the earth gives forth birth. That's what the comparison is. This spirit, the spirit from God, at the time of the resurrection, would be poured from on high into these people. The result of this would be the dead would rise and live. They would come out of their graves, reanimate, skin, all that other stuff, and walk into the land of Israel, walk into the kingdom. They would literally be reborn from above and live once again. Now, when will this happen? Look at Revelation chapter 20. I'll show it to you. We're clearly talking about a resurrection. Okay? In Revelation 20, in verse 4, John says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay? So he sees the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. If you lose your head, would it be safe to say you're dead?
Yes.
You guys are smart. In order to have these guys live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, there has to be a what? Resurrection. You got to get your head put back on the right way, right? Don't worry, Cratchit. The church is out here before that happens, so you're good. You get to keep that head with you. Look at Luke, chapter 13. Now, let me show it to you here. Verse 28. There shall be weeping, Luke 13, 28, and gnashing of teeth, when, he's talking to the Pharisees, the legal guys, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and the north and the south, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Okay, so Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in other words, and it says, and what? All the prophets. The Old Testament believers will be resurrected in Revelation 20, okay, along with the dead in the Gospels, along with the dead in throughout the tribulation period. They will be resurrected, and the righteous ones will be able to enter into the kingdom of God, and that's where you're going to sit down, and you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and all these people. Okay? But in order for that to happen, there has to be a what? Resurrection. Now, the book of Revelation will bring it full circle, and we will live with the Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father forever. Now I'll go back to John chapter 3 once again. Now we're going to start again in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night. Now that's important, because he loved Jesus, and he wanted to know, but he wasn't that bold yet. You know, I can remember someone in this fellowship years ago would say to me, I couldn't park my vehicle on the street, so I like to park down here behind your house, because if Reverend so-and-so was to pass by, I didn't want him to know I was coming to your fellowship. See, he wanted to come hear the word, but he was still a little leery about Nick. What Nicodemus wanted to hear, but Nicodemus said, I better go at night so nobody sees me hanging out with the Messiah. Well, praise God for Nicodemus. He came to him by night and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about the new birth that a Christian experiences today. It was not yet available. That knowledge was hidden God, and no one knew about it. The church was not and is not the subject of any Old Testament prophecies, our church of grace. What Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, Nicodemus should have already known, namely that the hope of Israel was that one day the promised Messiah would come, set up the kingdom of God here on earth, at which time the righteous dead believers of the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the tribulation period would be resurrected by the Spirit being poured on them from above. This Spirit from God would then give them life, and they would rise and go into the kingdom, thus having their hope fulfilled. They would literally be reborn or born from above by the Spirit of God and live forevermore with the promised Messiah. That's what John is talking about. And that fits with administrations, it fits with the mystery, and it fits with the scriptures. Now, in closing, I think it's interesting to note that Nicodemus just stated his observation about Jesus. He said, "No man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." Right? That's what he said. He's just stating his observations about Jesus. But Jesus didn't even respond to Nicodemus's compliment. You know, someone comes up to me and says, "That was a great teaching," whatever. I said, "Well, thank you very much. I appreciate you taking the time to tell me that." Okay, that's responding to what he's saying. Jesus, in response to the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that thou doest, except that God be with him." And Jesus said unto him, "Thanks a lot for the compliment." No, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see it? Jesus spoke to Nicodemus's need, which in turn would change Nicodemus's life forever. Because when you get to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter, and in verse 38, it says this: "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus." 39. "And there came also Nicodemus," which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100 pounds weight. "And two of them now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're working together. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and spices, as the manner of the Jews was to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, new sepulchre, where never was a man laid. There lay they," both of them, Jesus, "before, because it was a preparation of the Jews, they sepulchre was nigh at hand." Okay? So whatever Jesus said to Nicodemus stuck with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, I'm sure, you'll see in the kingdom of God because of it. In John chapter 3, what I want you to see here now is this, in closing. John chapter 3 begins with the kingdom of God, right? "There was a man, came to you, and then, except you be born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of" what? "Cannot enter in." It starts with the kingdom of God. But what a lot of people don't see, you read the rest of John and all that other stuff, it also ends with the kingdom of God. Go to verse 36 of John chapter 3. This is what Jesus says: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." When is the wrath of God going to be poured out on man that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to be in the book of Revelation. It's at the end. That's when the kingdom's going to be set up. You see it? So, John chapter 3 is a wonderful record, and there's a lot of wonderful truths in it. But John chapter 3 is not talking about being born again, the way a Christian is born again. However, if you try to explain that to the church today, they use it all the time. But it's wrong. The new birth was not available in the Gospels. The new birth, how could the new birth be available in the Gospels if the new birth is contingent upon confessing Jesus as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead? And Jesus was walking around in the Gospels. Let me make it real simple, okay? So, that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're a teacher and you don't know these things. And this, he taught him the Word of God. And that's what John chapter 3 means when it talks about being born again. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thanks for the simplicity of it. And thank you, Father, for how you love us and keep teaching us and moving us along the way. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.